never forget. Father, allow me to get out of the way. It's been a busy week. Father, you've been so good. Hallelujah, Lord. Just bask in his presence for a minute. Lord, we just want to thank you. We just want to praise you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. Hello? Hold on. It could be the Lord. Hello? I can hear you, Jack. What's going on? Okay. Amen. Well, you caught me just in time. I'm standing in front of all your brothers and sisters, and we're going to pray for them. I'm going to put you on speakerphone. Hold on. Okay. Jack just called, and he's still on the phone. Hazel's in the hospital. She had a stroke yesterday, a minor stroke. They wound up coming home. Then today she's feeling really bad, so they got her in our hospital, and they're considering transporting her down to Modesto where she can get some better care. So let's pray for Hazel right now, amen, people. Heavenly, what'd you say, Jack? Okay, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we just hold up Hazel. Father, we just lift her. Father, we ask you to touch her body from the top of her head, Father, to the bottom of her feet, that you clear out whatever is going on in her body. Holy Spirit, we ask you to be with her and Jack both. Father, that you be with them, touch them, heal her, restore her, bring her home to her family. Father, we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name, because we believe. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
You're very welcome. God bless you.
Thank you.
Okay, I'm gonna get back to preaching. You're welcome.
I'll keep you updated.
Okay, thank you. Please do. I answered because I seen who it was, and I knew that the only reason they would be calling would be because there was something wrong. Otherwise, they wouldn't do that. So let's continue to remember Hazel. Are we recording, Edward? So do I need to mess with this one? Good. Thank you. Okay. Praise God for Edward. Ephesians chapter 5. I'll just make the words bigger. The Apostle Paul, having begun his instruction to the believers on what kind of behaviors they are to put off, he talked a lot about that. He continues to expand in this section on the types of actions that are not representative of walking in God's light, like love and wisdom. The analogy of walking is a good one for the Christian life, for it implies a continued journey with. And that's what we are in. We're all in a journey with Christ. We're all in our, wherever you're at, we're all in a different place. But we're journeying with Christ. We're growing in him. Christians have the ability to change their behaviors. Boy, I know that firsthand. I am not the guy I used to be. And I don't think you are either. We can change our behaviors along the way, but we must be willing to follow where God leads. If we make a list of history's harshest pandemics, the Black Plague would be near the top. It earns a high spot, but not the highest. We call this disease catastrophic, disastrous, even humanity's deadliest. But Scripture reserves the title of a darker blight, an older pandemic that by comparison makes the black flag seem like a cold sore. No culture avoids it, no nation escapes, no person sidesteps. It's the infection of, you know what I'm going to say, of sin. It's what it is. It's the infection of sin in our lives. Where we might think sin are just slip-ups or missteps, but we have to understand God views sin as a godless attitude that leads to godless actions. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned to our own way. We can read that, Isaiah 53:6. The sinful mind dismisses God. His counsel goes unconsulted. His opinion unsolicited. His plan unconsidered. The sin-infected people give God the same respect, you teachers will know what I'm saying, as a middle school substitute teacher. We acknowledge you're there, but we don't take you seriously. And too many Christians see church that very same way. We pump your bodies full of drugs, your mind full of greed, your nights full of pleasure. The godless lead a me-dominated, selfish life. And that's the way human nature is. Well, why, Pastor, are you saying all this? You said last week you were proud of us, of how united we are. And yes, I did. But if we're not reminded on how we are to walk, we will so easily compromise our walk because we think we're all that. We begin to think that we're just that good. You know, I'm a good Christian. I go to church every Sunday. I don't cuss anymore much. Try not. You know, we just start thinking that we're better than we really think we are. And we need to be reminded. And I do feel like I'm preaching to the choir here. You guys are awesome. You're Christian brothers and sisters, and I know most all of you, and I know where you're at in Christ. But 2 Timothy 2:14 through 16 says this, remind them. Well, let me say that again. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. You understand what he's saying? If you're talking like an idiot, it's just ruining whatever the hearers are hearing. People judge you by what they hear. Be diligent to present yourselves approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness. That's what happens. We start going down that road, it will just increase. If we go along never reminding ourselves of how we are to walk, especially when times are good, are we not having a good time here? Times are good for this church. They are good. They're probably the best for me of all times, of being here since 2018 as your lead pastor. Wonderful times. So blessed. But we need to be reminded, or we will slowly begin to think the same as the world thinks. A life of doing what we feel like doing when we feel like doing it. God says to love, I choose, some people say, I choose to hate. God instructs to forgive, I opt to get even. God calls for self-control, I promote self-indulgence. Sin for a season clinches the thirst. Did you hear that? It's the truth. Sin for a season quenches the thirst. But so does water. Given time, the thirst returns, and it becomes more demanding and more demanding more than ever. We've lost all our feelings of shame. And when we lose, when we use our lives for doing evil, we grow in this. We continue to go that way. We will continue to want all kinds of evil. We see this road in Ephesians 4:19. We just talked about it a week ago. God has made it clear the plague of sin does not cross heaven's shores. It does not. Infected souls will never walk the streets of gold. God refuses to compromise the spiritual purity of heaven, and that's why we need a Savior. Amen? That's why we need a Savior. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. I'm included in all that. I shouldn't see heaven's shores, but because what Jesus Christ has done, I will. And I continually repent of my ways. When I know that I'm wrong, when I know that I'm acting like the rest of the world acts. So what can we do if you've been infected and the world is corrupted? To whom do we turn? Or to re-ask the great question in Scripture, what must I do to be saved? Boy, we need to be reminded of that. I want you to look at Acts 28 through 30. The Apostle Paul says, actually, I think it was Luke, but Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Let me set this up. This is when Paul and Silas were in prison. They were in prison, and it was the midnight hour, late at night. They were singing hymns to the Lord, and they were using their chains as instruments to keep the beat. In the middle of the night, chained to a dark, dampy wall. No hope to get out. Probably going to be killed the next day. And what are they doing? They're singing praises. That's what's going on. And all of a sudden, there was this great earthquake that literally shook so hard that it loosened the chains off their hands. Can you imagine a miracle like that? Not only did the doors open, but their chains fell off. And there was a guard out front that knew that if anybody had escaped, he would lose his head. He would die. And Paul called out with a loud voice, said, "Do not harm yourself," because they could see the light up the hallway, and they could see that he was about to put his own blade into himself to kill himself, because he figured all the prisoners had escaped. Then he called for a light and ran in, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out of the prison and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer offered then is the same answer offered now. To put your entire trust into the Master Jesus. To trust him. To trust him with your life. To trust him with your decisions. To turn over your life and say, "I trust you." Yeah, I got to continue to work. I got to continue to have problems. I got to continue to live in this world. We're living in a world full of sickness and disease, and things may come upon you, but we still trust him. That's what we do. So we called this segment, Ephesians 5, Walking in the Light. Let's go to Ephesians 5, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." Oh, I had some fun this week with this one, and I really wanted to do it, but I thought, well, that's probably wasting too much time. But I looked up on YouTube, children imitating parents. I'll click it in sometime. It's hilarious. Hilarious to watch these kids. I mean, you know, a woman talking on the phone and talking a certain way, saying certain things, and the little kid, you know, about 3 years old over here saying the same things that mommy's saying on her play phone. And the Bible tells us to be imitators. To be imitators of God as dear children. Imitate what we see in him. He says in verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." That's what walking in Christ is. To walk in the love as Jesus loved us. How much did he love us? He was willing to die for us. I don't know about you, but that means a lot to me. He was willing to die for someone like me. I can't imagine that. So now in verse 3, he begins to tell us the things we should not do. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let not even be named among you as it is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse gesturing, for which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ and God. Wow. That affects me a little bit, doesn't it, you? I start looking at my own life and the things that I say and the things that I do, and I start thinking, you know what? I got to clean some things up. Father, forgive me. That's why he said, be reminded. That's why it's important that we hear this. Like I said, I'm preaching to the choir. You're all my brothers and sisters. We are friends. We know each other. We don't go around cussing and jarsing around. But you know what? Sometimes we do. And we need to think about it. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with your empty words, because for these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Ooh, I don't want that to come upon me. I don't know about you. Let it happen to Peggy, not me. Get her. Yeah, I'll pick on you. So when people are acting that way and living that way, he says in verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. That bites a little bit. For you were once darkness, but now you are light, the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Verse 9 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's what it is. Being he talked about the fruit of the Spirit, I wanted to show you something he said in Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 26. It'll give you the full scope of what the fruit of the Spirit really is. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. I'm going to stop there. That's the apple. The fruit of the Spirit is the complete product of love. All these things that I'm about to tell you make up that one product of love. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. For those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If they will live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. That's what the fruit of the Spirit truly is. It's the whole package. And that's what we're working on. Years ago, I did an entire sermon series on each of the elements of the fruit of the Spirit. I think I might do it again. Each one, just take it apart. What it means to live in joy. What it means to live in peace. And what it truly means to be long-suffering. Long-suffering is a lot harder than you think. It's a tough call, but we can do it because God has given us the grace and love to do it. Ephesians 5:10, let's get back to that. Says 10 says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Well, how do we do that? In his word, we read the word. And have no fellowship with unfruitful workers of darkness, but rather expose them. These are hard words that the Apostle Paul is speaking. Now, I've always said, if you don't have an unsaved friend, you're probably not doing your job. You know, because how do you minister to somebody if everybody you know is already saved, everybody's already going to church? It's important to have some unsaved friends. But if they're really living a life that is so against what you claim to believe, I would highly recommend not hanging out with them too much. Who's rubbing off on who? Are some of the things they're doing you wanting to do? It's a very dangerous place to be. He says in verse 12, for it is shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Well, maybe some of you don't understand what the word manifest is. In the Greek, it's called phanerō. To make manifest or visible, known, what is being hidden or known, known, to manifest, whether by words or deeds or by any way, in any way, to make actual and visible or to make something realized, that's manifest. To make something known by teaching, to become manifest is to be made known. So it's important that we see those things and understand the words when we read them. It's used in the New Testament 49 times. It's a pretty impressive word. Therefore, he asks, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as the wise. Okay, does anybody know what circumspectly means? In the Greek, I can't say it. Acrobounce, something like that. It's a verb. Circumspectly, diligently, or perfectly. So let's go back and say, see that you walk perfectly, not as fools, but as wise. Sometimes you read the Bible and go, I just don't understand what that word means, and so I just don't understand. Well, let's try to make it simple. Walk perfectly. Verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is our job, to understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, Pastor, how do we do that? I'm so glad you asked. I'm going to take you to my very favorite scripture in the New Testament, Romans 12, 1 through 3. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. As a Christian, that is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you will prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you realize that's how we know? We'll begin to renew our mind. He will show us what his perfect will of God is for our lives. But then verse 3, he says, for I say to you, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, everybody here, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Ouch. But to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one the measure of faith. What is he saying? He says, we're all in this together. Don't be thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Be humble. God's gave us each the same measure of faith. We all started off with the same measure of faith. Now, what is our job as a Christian? Our job is to grow our faith. How do we do that? By trusting Christ, by walking with him, by reading the word. We grow our faith. Many people say, well, you have much greater faith than I do, Pastor. Well, that's because I've been working on it. I've been working out, man. I've been working out. I want, you know, faith muscles. And that's what we have to do. What? I want some faith muscles, man. We have to work it out. He says in verse 18, Ephesians 5, 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, there's another word maybe we don't know. Dispensation. What does that mean? Harpazio in the Greek. It means properly seized by force, snatched up suddenly and decisively, like someone seizing bounty or spoil or prize by taking an open display of force. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dispensation, which all that's doing is taking you and holding you down. So he's talking about our drinking and what we should do. I want you to see Proverbs 23, 29 through 33. It says, who was woe? The term woe is kind of an interesting, it's actually oi. The word woe in Hebrew is oi, and which is often used to express grief, regret, misfortune, or grievous distress stated from such great affliction or some sort of being in some sort of trouble that escape us, that help us to escape out of what seems impossible. Sometimes a woe is almost beyond description and words that fail us. It goes on to say, who has sorrow? So he says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of the eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, who go in search of mixed wine. That's like saying they're going in search of something stronger than just wine. He said, do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At least it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Well, Pastor, are you coming down hard on Christians who drink? No, I'm not. I just read the Bible. I'm sorry. I'm not coming down hard at all on it. I'm reading the Bible, and I think it's your personal choice. There's nothing wrong with a celebratory glass of wine at a wedding unless you can't handle it. For you, it might be absolutely wrong. You have to be brave enough to admit that you have a problem with alcohol, and you have the ability to say, no, I'm so proud of you. Have a glass of water. Commend your toast with water. I commend you. My spiritual dad, a guy by the name of Mike Sumstein, who led me back to the Lord in my old age, he used to say something that I really respected when I heard him say it. Because when he said it at the time, I was drinking a beer. Standing right next to him, I was drinking a beer, and he never condemned me or my decision to have a drink. But someone passing by asked him, said, hey, you want a beer, Mike? And he said, no. And they asked, why? It's hot out here. And he said to them kindly and calmly, never condemning them, nor me. He said, why would I want to participate in something that has destroyed more lives and killed more people than World War II? Why? He paused a little and said, someone has to take a stand, right? As he was saying that, I was quietly pouring my beer out because I was convicted, you know? There's nothing wrong. I'm not condemning people who have an occasional beer or a glass of wine. I'm not condemning you, but on the same hand, why would we participate in something that has destroyed more lives than any other disease in the world history? Speaking, we should be, verse 19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. You know, you guys think that we're just a bunch of old fools, you know, that get together on Wednesday mornings and we drink coffee, we eat a lot of really cool stuff that Lori usually fixes for us, and we eat all this really good food and drinking coffee. But you know what? We pray. And sometimes when we get done, Andy will break out in a song and we'll sing and we'll praise God. And that's what we're supposed to be doing with one another, to lift one another, to sing and to lift one another up, giving thanks for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's verse 20. 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Knowing that we need each other. We're not in this alone. We're not in it alone. Verse 22, we're going to pick on the wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands as the Lord. As to the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I'm sorry. I hope that wasn't a bat coming after me. Okay, let's pick on the husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Did you hear that, guys? It says, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That was Peggy, wasn't it?
Yes, it was.
Yeah, okay. Husband, love your wives as Christ loves the church. We're supposed to sacrifice ourselves for her. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Verse 27, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands, verse 28, ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he loves his wife. For who loves his wife loves himself. Man, Joe, I must love myself. She is the most precious thing that God has brought into my life. And I would do absolutely everything or anything I had to do to make her happy. And that's what being a Christian is all about. It says, verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. We, people, are the body of Christ. For this reason, man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Did you catch that? A lot of people as Christians, they don't understand. What? We're the bride of Christ? For you ladies, you go, oh, that's easy. We're the bride of Christ. But us guys, wait a minute. I'm the wife? I'm the bride of Christ? Yes. Yes, I am. He's telling us it's a great mystery. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two become one. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's who he's talking about, that we become one in Christ and with each other. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Man, is that good? That is so good. That concludes chapter 5. There's a lot to consume, huh? It's like, Lord, you were really picking on us. You know, you talked about drinking and you talked about fornication. You talked about all this stuff. He said to remind us. We're just to be reminded of how we're to live, how we should hold ourselves and conduct ourselves. It's important. And then he reminds us to love each other, to love our wives. It's so important to have that true love. Does that mean you got to feel like you're in love every minute, every day? It's a choice. It's a choice.
Does it mean you have to do every little thing our husband
says? No, it does not. Okay. Hold on. Jack's calling back, so we will take it because it's one of our own. Get out of there. Hi, Jack.
Yeah, they are definitely, she's getting in the ambulance right now, so.
Okay.
We're going to, the reason for it is we can take care of her down there real quick.
That's right. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing.
Yeah, right, because she's wanted to do it anyway as soon as we could. The doctor to give an appointment down there was going to be 2 weeks away.
Okay.
So, anyway.
Okay. We will be praying.
Thank you.
You're very welcome. Thank you for the update. God bless.
Bye.
Bye.
It's our little Hazel?
Our Hazel, yes. Yeah, they're taking her to Modesto to better monitor her and find out what's going on, what's causing whatever she's going on. But getting back to your answer, in one respect, yes, because your husband is the head of the house. It is his responsibility. But a husband that is in tune with his wife, he'll listen. He'll listen to what you have to say. I take care of everything because I want to take care of Joe. But trust me, she has her opinions and her thoughts on things too. You know, and I have to pay attention to that also. And a good husband, and I know you guys have good husbands, but they're not perfect. They need to learn a little bit too. But you show them by having the love of Christ in you and how you respond to them. And sometime, some point, they'll say, really, you've been so kind to me. And I say, that's the love of God that I have for you. And sometimes it might be nice for you to be a little kinder to me. And that's a conversation you can have when... All right. The last part, you could be a little kinder to your wife. You guys are a rebellious group, I tell you. Damon, let me just talk to you and Maggie, all right? You guys are like perfect, right? Perfect. Perfect. I know you guys are perfect. And, you know, we could. But I don't want just all the husbands. I just don't want all the wives here and go home and pick on their husbands. I want the husbands here, too. We got to load their guns. You know, we got to get them prepared to lead a house as they should lead. All right, you guys can keep this discussion going as we go and have food. Amen. I told Tony I would pick on him because he left. We have no worship leader to give us fancy music as we're going up. So, no, that's all right. We're gonna go eat. It's after 12. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach us, warning us. We're just people. Father, we make mistakes, but you died for our sins. And you cover those mistakes. Help us to learn and to change so we don't keep making the same mistakes over and over again. Help us to love our husbands. Husbands, help us to love our wives the way we're really supposed to, the way Christ loved the church. Father, we thank you for these things. Father, we bless the food that we're about to partake of. Father, bless the hands that prepared it and those sweet ladies that are out there preparing lunch for us. Bless them, protect them. Bless this food. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. If you're thinking about being baptized, please come talk to me today and about